Today we begin our four-week series on justice, and the title of today's sermon is Justice in the Great Story. And so what we want to do this morning is sort of an introduction sermon to the topic and idea of justice, and my intention this morning will be to set the concept of justice within the overall story of the Bible. Now that doesn't mean that we're going to work through the entire storyline of the Bible, but we want to think specifically today how justice relates to God's creative purposes and designs for the world. What does that look like? So something to note here, the Hebrew word for justice, or the word that is most often translated justice, it's translated other things, is the Hebrew word mishpat. Now we're going to look into the definition and meaning of this word a little bit later, but this word mishpat is used 421 times in the Old Testament in 406 different verses. So it is a prevalent theme throughout the scriptures, especially as we think about the Old Testament scriptures. The first time, the very first time that this word is used in the Hebrew scriptures is in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. So let me read this for us, and then we'll think a little bit about this. For I have chosen him, now keeping in mind that this is speaking about Abraham, God's choice of Abraham to bring about the Abrahamic covenant, which we see in Genesis chapter 12. And what we're going to see here is a little bit of the rationale or the reason that God chose Abraham and that he instituted what we call the Abrahamic covenant. So God says, for I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. So let's just pause right there. What the Lord is saying is that his choice of Abraham and the promises that he gives to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, the reason for this was so that Abraham would command his children and his household after him. So now think about this. Abraham, of course, then becomes this great and mighty nation, Israel. But the purpose is that he would keep the way of the Lord, walk in the ways of the Lord. And so at this point, if we were to ask ourselves, okay, what does that look like? Well, the verse continues, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. There's that word justice, the Hebrew word mishpat. And so in order for Abraham and his descendants or any of us to keep the way of the Lord, now notice here, it's described by these two activities, doing righteousness and doing justice. Then he says, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Now, if we think about the importance and the centrality of the Abrahamic covenant to the scriptures and to the biblical storyline, it's hard to underestimate this. As a matter of fact, when Jesus comes onto the scene, and if you wanted a clear picture of this, you could go read Galatians after church today. But it is clear that in bringing about and accomplishing salvation, Jesus is coming as the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Because if you remember in Genesis 12, God not only promised Abraham that he would bless him, that he would make a great nation out of him, that his descendants would be like the sand on the seashore, but he also promised that through the seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That is, the salvation of humanity would come through Abraham, through this Abrahamic covenant. Of course, Paul tells us in Galatians that the seed, the true descendant of Abraham, is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. But we see here in this text, God chose Abraham and his family, and he chose them to keep the way of the Lord, that they would do this. And then that is described by doing righteousness and justice. And so what we want to do today is that we think about this concept of justice. What does it mean to do justice as we're called to in the scriptures? What does that look like? And so what we want to do today is we want to try to place this idea of justice in the greater storyline of the Bible. So first, we want to look at these ideas: wisdom, creation, and then shalom. Now shalom is often translated in the Hebrew Old Testament peace, but it is far more it is a bigger term. It is a far more involved term than our English idea of peace, which tends to usually be describing what we might call an inner peace within us, sort of a feeling of a lack of turmoil, right? And so we think of peace as a lack of turmoil between people or nations or whatever it may be. But the biblical use of shalom speaks not just of the absence of conflict, but the presence of abundant life, flourishing life, the fullness of all that God created humanity for, which is why sometimes shalom can be translated prosperity or welfare, well-being, all of these terms. Now, with that in mind, let's look here at these ideas, wisdom, creation, and shalom. And what I want to do is I want to start in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 17 through 20. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 17 through 20. Wisdom's ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace or shalom. So wisdom's ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold fast to her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. Now, what I would like us to notice in this text, notice in verse 17, that wisdom's ways are pleasant ways and all her paths are peace. So let's try to say that in non-Bible Christianese, right? This means that if we are going to find shalom, then we must walk in godly biblical wisdom. The paths of wisdom, a life lived in wisdom, is what will lead to shalom or flourishing, abundance, really living. Then, verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. Okay, so let's think about the relationship of these two verses for just a minute. By wisdom, God created the world, and the paths of wisdom are shalom. So now think about it. If God creates the world, right, in his wisdom, then if we were to live by wisdom, then we would uphold and maintain God's purposes in the world, which I think tells us, we can deduce from that, that at the heart of God's purpose in creating the world is he creates the world for shalom. He creates in wisdom, and in the paths of wisdom, we find shalom in the world, fullness, abundance in living. So we could then say, I think, that God creates the world in wisdom for the purpose of shalom. Now let's think about that for just a minute so that we're not using all these weird Hebrew words and it's just lost on us what we're talking about. God created this world, and he did so that humanity could flourish in communion with God, in living an abundant life in harmony with one another and all of creation. That's what shalom is. It is what it means to truly live. And I often say this, if you guys ever heard this statement, right? But don't you really just really want to live? Have you heard that? We're all alive, but somebody says, don't you want to really experience life? Now that's tapping into something. As those who bear God's image, we have been created for a purpose. We have been created to find the fullness of who we are in our relationship with God. And then that spills over into the one another's and the way we relate to each other. So God has created the world that we might experience fullness. Hey guys, this is why our trials can be so hard, right? Because it was not original to humanity and to God's world that there would be struggle and trial. That comes with the fall of man. Now, for all of us, that's all we've ever known, isn't it? A broken world. And we're going to see some of these terms, shalom and the peace and the fullness that God wants for us. And we look at the world and it's like, this doesn't look good. We'll catch up with that in a little bit. So, God creates the world, and he creates the world for the purpose of abundant human flourishing in communion with God and in harmony with one another and all of creation. Now, I'm going to put on the screen Psalm 102. We're going to look at verses 25 and 26 because I think this is helpful. So the psalmist here in Psalm 102, he envisions creation, the creation of heaven and earth, and he's going to envision God creating all of creation, and then the imagery that he uses is like a fabric, you know, like a piece of cloth kind of, but think about it. This is a single entity, a piece of cloth right here, this shirt I'm wearing is made up probably, I don't know how many, right? But thousands, if not hundreds, if not thousands of threads. For those of you who know these things, right? You get sheets, and what does it show you on the front of them? The thread count. Okay, there we go. Now the point of this is that the way the psalmist envisions this, and let me read our verses and then I'll get to it. It says, of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they, the heavens and the earth, will perish, but you will endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment. Now, this imagery of the garment, we're not going to focus on the wearing out part so much, but the idea that creation, God has created this world, and it functions in many ways like a garment, which is to say, creation is a single entity, right? This world, this space that we inhabit as people, but it is built together and built up of the interweaving of so many different things put together by God in perfect harmony. And so the image of a garment is really helpful in this way. But with sin entering the world, we know that it started to fray the garment, that it's breaking down. Now, if you think about it, anybody who, you ever had a thread come out in a shirt or on a piece of fabric or something, and you know, if you don't take care of that, as soon as that one starts coming, what happens? There's just more and more that start to unravel. Well, this is exactly what's happened to our world with sin. It's just the unraveling of God's creative design and perfect purposes, where everything that God creates is interwoven together, and it takes that unique interweaving of God's created hand in creation for us to experience shalom, or abundant human life. And you know, in the sense that when that one thread pulls, it jeopardizes the integrity of everything else in the garment, doesn't it? And this is what happened with sin. This, by the way, is why sin can never be a merely personal endeavor. Because our sin, when we sin, we not only sin against God and offend his holiness, which we do, but think about this, when we sin, we're pulling a thread out of the garment that is the created order, and we are contributing then to the degradation of creation. As we pull that, we make the garment more susceptible to more and more sin and brokenness. And so, now, just kind of in summary, as we think about this, we're setting the stage right now that God creates the world in wisdom, and he creates the world for shalom, for peace. Now you're thinking, that's great. I thought we were talking about justice. We are. So, next, we want to look at the next part of, wow, that's really small. Okay. Wisdom as righteousness, justice, and equity. Now we're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So here's the beginning of the book of Proverbs. Now, Proverbs, like other books in the Old Testament, is what we would call wisdom literature. But Proverbs probably stands as the clearest example of wisdom literature in the Bible, these proverbial statements of wisdom. Now let's read this. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. So here's the purpose of the book of Proverbs: to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, and to receive instruction in wise behavior. Okay, well, what does that look like? What do we need to be instructed in to have wise behavior? Righteousness, justice, and equity. So the purpose of the book of Proverbs is that we would know wisdom and instruction. And at the heart of this instruction is instruction in wise behavior. And then Solomon says that that has these three categories that we're going to look at: righteousness, justice, and equity. So let's think about these terms, because here is our term right there in the middle, this term justice, or mishpat in Hebrew. And what we're going to see is this: that these three terms are absolutely related, that you can't understand each of them apart from the others, and that you can't understand any of them apart from God's creative purpose in the world to create a world for abundant life and flourishing with God. So first, what about this word righteousness? Now, the connotations of this word righteousness, as it's used in the Hebrew scriptures and as we have it in the New Testament, can be a little different, but let's look at this one for just a minute. So this comes from the Hebrew word, not that you need to remember this, tzaddik, okay? And it refers to the establishment or the maintenance of proper and good order. Okay, so think about this. To do righteousness is either to establish or to maintain proper, good order. Now, if we step back and think about that in light of what we've just heard, when God creates the world, he creates in righteousness, which means what? God has established. God is the one who establishes. We're going to see in just a minute. Our call is simply to maintain. We can't establish like God. But when God creates in righteousness, God establishes the world and he creates a proper and good order in the world. And this order that God has, a proper, a good order in the world, remember, is all for the purpose of shalom, of this abundant life and flourishing. Now, humanity, when we're called to do righteousness or to live righteously, as it refers to this word, our call is to maintain that good and proper order in the world, right? Now, Adam and Eve in the garden, they didn't need to establish the good order. They were placed in the midst of the garden. They were placed in God's created realm. Everything they needed for flourishing was there. They did not do righteousness. Instead, they sinned. They did not maintain God's good order in the earth. Instead, they went against it. As a matter of fact, think about this in light of the idea of order. God creates humanity, right? And he structures humanity and he says, we're creating in our image male and female, we have created them. And then God orders the male and the female in the marital relationship. If you look into the New Testament, this becomes very clear. But even with Paul's prohibition, as he writes to Timothy, about allowing ladies in the church, right, to teach or exercise authority, the reason that he says that, contrary to what some people will tell you, is not because he feels like guys are more gifted at this. That's not that at all. There are ladies who are far better speakers than me, much smarter than me, and know their Bible better than me. But what Paul says, he says, is because Adam was created first and then Eve. There is an order in God's creation, not just a chronological order, but an order that he has set up, all of which testifies to who God is, okay? So the order between a marriage, a husband, and a wife testifies to the ordering within the Trinity. And think about this, the Trinity, Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. Jesus is the image of the Father. The Father is not the image of the Son. And so Jesus joyfully, willingly, and as the fullness of life for him is always in submission to the will of the Father. And so the creation of man and woman in the image of God is not to say that man is better than woman or woman is better than man, but that our calling as those who bear the image of God is to represent and to testify to who God is. Now, back to the creation account and the fall of man. God created the world with this good order to bring about flourishing and fullness. And one of the things that we see is we see the enemy trying to subvert, and he does, subvert God's created order. First, God gives the commandment to who? Adam, before Eve is even on the scene. Before God has created Eve, Adam gets the commandment, and Adam has the responsibility, therefore, to stand up against any ploy that would come against the commandment. Now, when the serpent comes after Eve is created, he comes not to Adam, but to Eve. What is he doing? He's subverting God's created order in creation. Likewise, when the serpent comes to Eve, he says, did God really say? Now, in God's created order, what is good and what is proper is that we would receive our knowledge of good and evil from God and nowhere else. So by even suggesting that perhaps God isn't being fully straightforward or that we might not be getting the best from him, he's subverting God's created order. And then Adam and Eve listen to the voice of the serpent. God's created order has been subverted instead of maintained, and we call that the fall. Sin enters the world. The first string is pulled, and other strings start to fray with it. And the shalom that God created the world for is in jeopardy. Now, righteousness is maintaining God's created purposes to maintain shalom in the world. And at the center of God's created purposes in the world is this idea of the community. What do I mean? What we're going to see is, as you kind of read up on and look at the idea of righteousness throughout the scriptures, one of the things that you see is that the greater good of the group or of the community takes precedent over my own personal desires. So that if I am going to live righteous, I would be willing to see the good of the community, even if it comes at my expense. Listen to what Bruce Waltke says in his commentary on Proverbs. The righteous, he says, are willing to disadvantage themselves to the advantage of the community. But the wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. In other words, righteousness cannot be accomplished. Shalom, fulfillment, fullness of life cannot be maintained if the desires of the individual are placed above the good of the community. Now, this reminds me of somebody putting the good of the community, the good of the world, above his own comfort and pleasure. Who do we see this, of course, most typified in, but Jesus, our Lord himself. So, as we think about this first term, righteousness. Righteousness for humanity is living in a way so as to maintain God's structures and purposes within creation that he has set in place for flourishing of life in this world that he's created. Next, though, we want to move on to this term justice. Again, this is the Hebrew word mishpat, and it could refer to multiple things. Okay, so this word could be used, and it could refer to a legal ruling or a decision. So think about this. Say you've got two neighbors, okay? And they have a property line dispute. This was actually a thing in the Old Covenant. Remember reading through the Old Testament, do not move a property stone, right? It's part of the law. Don't mess with the property lines. Okay, so you got these two people. They come before the judge, and they've got a claim, and the judge makes a determination. After looking at all of the records, talking to people who have lived in the area, the judge says, all right, person A, neighbor A's fence is 20 feet on the side of neighbor B's property. That judgment is a mishpat. That's a legal ruling, but think about what it does. This legal ruling places a binding obligation on the person who has thrown things out of order to restore it. You see that? So proper order would be that the property line is right here, but person A has moved the fence over. A mishpat is rendered, a judgment is given, and it puts a binding obligation on this person who is in the wrong to restore things to a proper order. That's one way mishpat could be used. Likewise, it could also refer to a right or a binding claim itself. Okay, so as citizens of the United States, we like to remind ourselves and others that we have certain rights. There's something about a Bill of Rights, isn't there? Yeah, okay. Now, in the scriptures, injustice, opposite of justice, is often described as depriving the needy of their rights, which is interesting. We don't tend to think this way. For those who have less than us, for those who would be described as poor and needy in the scriptures, to deprive them of their rights, and we're going to spend the next few weeks after this thinking about what does it mean, these rights? What does that look like? But listen to this. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Woe to those who enact evil statutes and those who constantly record unjust decisions. Now, look at how he describes unjust decisions. So as to deprive the needy of justice and to rob the poor of my people of their rights. And it's that word rights in this text that translates the Hebrew mishpat. So that the widow may be their spoil, and that they may plunder the orphans. In other words, the rights of a widow or an orphan in God's law is that they would be cared for. They are created in God's image. They bear inherent dignity equal with every other human. They have fallen on hard times, and to do justice, to give them their rights, is to lift them up out of their broken situation. Not so that they can have more than you, not so that you're divesting yourself so that they can be above you, but to simply lift them up so that they may experience the same kind of life and work towards shalom in the same way that we are. And so Mishpat there then talks about rights, and specifically the rights of the poor and the needy. Now, finally, another scholar describes Mishpat as a part of this three-cornered relationship. Now, I'll explain what that means in a minute. But there is a sense in which justice is used as a part of this three-part relationship. And this is what he said. Two people or groups whose inner relationship is not intact. Okay? You ever met anybody like that? A little conflict between some people, right? So you have two people here. There's conflict going on. Their relationship between them is not intact. Okay? They are restored in their relationship to the state of shalom, it says, through a third party's justice or mishpat. Now, with all of that, what we see is this. Righteousness is to maintain God's created purposes for flourishing. Justice is to restore God's created purposes for shalom and for flourishing where it has been broken, where there is a breach, where the thread and the garment is unraveling. But you see the way they're connected. They are both built around God's created purposes in the world. Righteousness, in these two Old Testament words, righteousness maintains God's created structure. Justice seeks to restore it. So justice at its heart is restorative in nature. That's why we don't think of justice and righteousness as separate terms. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, they get sucked up into the same word group in the Greek language. We don't have time to geek out on that, but okay. Which means mishpat, or justice, is when we reach down into the broken places of this world in order to labor to see shalom restored. It's an act of kindness, it's an act of love, but it is also an act of affirming God's good created purposes in the world. Now, Bruce Waltke again says this, since righteousness refers to a moral quality that establishes or maintains right order, and justice refers to the moral quality that restores that order when disturbed, they are frequently occurring together in the scripture. Which is exactly what we saw with God's call of Abraham, wasn't it? I've chosen Abraham. That him and his family, they keep the way of the Lord. How? By doing righteousness and justice. By maintaining the created order of God, the good order of God, where it is still intact, and by seeking to restore it where it is broken. And then finally, the third term that we had in our three terms there in the beginning of Proverbs was equity. Now, equity is related to both of these, but This is from the Hebrew word mesherim. By the way, this is the most I've said any Hebrew or Greek words in a sermon in probably 6 years. So this will not be the norm or happening again. All right. So if you're wondering, what is all that? This is not the norm, but it's helpful just to keep our head around these things. Okay. So equity, this term that's translated equity. Now, when it was originally used, this was a Hebrew word that spoke of like an object that would lay flat on a surface, okay? And it was said to be mesherim if it laid flat, perfect on the surface. And so it was something that was considered flat, but it was flat in regard to what was under it. Was it a good fit? Was it in accordance with the flatness of the table? And so then it started to have a figurative moral connotation, which became its main meaning. And that was actions, activities that were in conformity with, that lined up with, that laid flat against God's plan, God's decrees, what God had said. And so then that was the idea of equity. It lined up. It was in accordance with God's moral and ethical norms and standards. And this is what equity is, which is why, for instance, in Psalm 58:1, we can read this. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O gods? Do you judge, and there's mishpat, uprightly or with equity? So to make a judgment, to render a decision, or to do something to try to restore God's creative purpose in the world is done with equity. Now that tells us something. We cannot render justice. We cannot see shalom, fullness, restored in the world unless our activity is in line with what God says is good. Because let's just step back and go big picture again. It was activity out of line with what God had decreed in the garden that got us in this mess in the first place. So the only way that restoration can happen, the only way that shalom can come back, is that if our acts of restoration are actually in line with God's commandments, with who God has declared himself to be. So, in summary, biblical wisdom is centered around righteousness, justice, and equity, all of which have to do with God's creative designs to bring shalom, to bring fullness into the world so that we might have abundant life in communion with God, in relationship with one another, and in complete harmony with creation. Righteousness is living in a way that maintains shalom. Justice is seeking to restore it. And equity is any action in conformity with God's created purposes for shalom. Now, we want to end today with this. We want to think about Jesus as the justice of God. Because we can talk about justice all we want. We can talk about the restoration of shalom. But it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look out at the world and realize that humanity's not doing a bang-up job of restoring this world. Yeah, amen, right? So, I want us to look at a couple of the verses that we've looked at already. Here is this verse about Abraham, right, and why God chose him. For I've chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. This is a very Hebrew saying that the life lived was understood as going down one of two paths. You can go down the path, the way, the road of the Lord, or you can go anywhere else. One of them leads to shalom and fullness. One of them leads to death, decay, and brokenness. So God commanded Abraham for this. If you have read the Old Testament, you realize Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their kids, even King David, none of them were able to do righteousness and justice the way they were called to. But this was the way that we were supposed to go down. Think about it. Now look at this. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And then notice this last part. So that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. So that should give us a little pause for concern. Abraham and his family after him did not keep the way of the Lord, did they? But Abraham had a seed. Paul says, there was one who came from the line of Abraham, who represented not only Abraham, but all the way back to Adam, and who did keep the way of the Lord. And more than that, we read this in John chapter 14, verse 6. Not only did he keep the way of the Lord, notice this. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way of the Lord. Jesus is the righteousness and the justice of God. Jesus is everything that Abraham and his descendants and all of us have fallen short of being. Jesus has come to do and to be what we never could be. Well, what about this? We've heard today already that by wisdom, God created the world for shalom. We saw that wisdom's ways are pleasant ways and all her paths are shalom. And again, in verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. And so we want to notice now, God's ways, the ways of wisdom, lead us to peace, right? And by wisdom, the Lord established the world. Now, we read this about our Lord Jesus in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heaven and on the earth. This is what it means when you go back and read Proverbs chapter 8, and it talks about God creating the world and that wisdom was there as the master craftsman with him. It is because, as we're going to see in just a minute, Jesus is the wisdom of God. And so through Jesus, the world was created. Okay, so let's take a minute and think about this. How beautiful is it that Jesus is the one through whom God creates everything? He creates it for shalom. And think about the grace and the mercy and the love and what's about to come next. Jesus creates the world. We ruin the world. Humanity brings about the fall of the world. We start to tear apart the garment of God's good creation. And here is the creator, Jesus himself. And what does he do? He steps into our brokenness, the brokenness that we've been called to render justice to try to see restored, but we have failed over and over again. And so the Creator, who creates in wisdom, comes in wisdom, is the wisdom of God, and becomes the justice of God for us. And the only way that Jesus can restore the brokenness of this world to make it whole and to make us whole is if he himself will be the garment that gets completely unraveled. The only way that Jesus can put this world back together is if he bears all the brokenness of it upon himself on that cross and lets the wrath of God come completely upon him, unraveling himself so that we might be made whole. The Creator who creates in wisdom comes in wisdom to accomplish the justice that puts this world back together. And the only way that he can do it is if he willingly allows himself to be unraveled that we might be put back together. Now, this is what Paul says in Colossians 2:23 when he speaks of Jesus as the wisdom of God. Paul, speaking of those who have not yet seen him but are in the churches, he prays that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remember those terms in the beginning of Proverbs? Wisdom, knowledge, this is the purpose of the Proverbs. It is our Lord Jesus who comes, and he comes to give us what is often translated peace, shalom. John 14:27, Jesus says to his disciples, peace. Now remember, not just the absence of conflict. Jesus says, abundant life, fullness of life with God, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Think about what the world gives. The world lies under the ploys of the deceiver, the deceitful one, Satan. And what is he given? He has tried to bring peace, fullness of life to humanity by subverting God, and all it has brought about is brokenness and pain and hurt. And so Jesus says, hey, listen, I'm leaving my peace with you. I'm giving you my shalom. Not as the world gives it, not the kind that proclaims peace and actually brings pain, but the kind that proclaims fullness with God. And Jesus, by his grace, leaves us his peace. Because if we had to muster it up ourselves, try to find it ourselves, we would be lost. But he has come. And Jesus has come as the justice of God to restore the brokenness of shalom in this world. Now, when we think of doing justice then, we need to understand that for us to do justice is nothing other than what the book of Acts calls us to, what Jesus calls his disciples to. Remember in the very beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, listen, I'm going away, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the remotest parts of the earth. Jesus says, the gift of the Holy Spirit transforms us, gives us new life, that we might be the witnesses of Jesus. So every time we do mishpat, we do an act of justice, every time we try to minister to the needy and help lift them out of their situation, it's not that we're doing something to earn God's favor. Jesus already is the justice of God. What are we doing? We're simply living our lives in such a way that our actions testify to the fact that Jesus has come. Jesus has already lifted us out of our humble estate, hasn't he? He has lifted up, remember Mary when she sings the Magnificat, lifted up the lowly and the weak. She has helped the poor. Blessed are the poor. So when we do justice, we're not earning God's favor. We're testifying to him who is God's favor, who is the blessed one, and who lifts us up out of our lowly places. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, we thank you. We thank you that the Bible is replete with calls for us to do righteousness and justice. But we thank you above all, O God, that what we have never been able to do perfectly, what we have failed at, Jesus came, O God. And now our call to do justice Lord, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God is a call simply to witness to him who has done justice, who loved mercy to such an extent that he left the throne of heaven, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he bore our curse that we might be set free. And so God, help us, Lord, to testify to Jesus, which means, God, I pray that instead of, Lord, being overly burdened with we have to do this and we must do this, before that, God, would you simply impress on our hearts the glory of Jesus that we might love him more and be led, Lord, to desire these things that he desires. We pray in his name. Amen.